So Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. I'm so grateful as well for Hank Coleman and our executive pastor and his carrying the message series the last couple of weeks while we were gone. And we are up to, anybody know what number commandment we're up to? Four. Yeah, so Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Let me read this and you can follow along as well. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So what we're doing in this series is we're taking a look at each of the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament commandment there in Exodus. There's a couple other places where we find these accounted for as well in Deuteronomy, but we're looking primarily at the Exodus chapter 20 passage. And then we're also looking at what's the corresponding teaching that we find in the New Testament to see that that God's way of living still applies for us today. Now, I wonder what would happen if I were to set a timer for 10 minutes and then was just silent. I haven't done that. But I would speculate that some of us here would doze off, our minds and bodies released from the demand of the moment. I might be one of those people. Others would probably get restless, wondering how it is that we're wasting this time. You'd worry if the service was going to go an extra 10 minutes longer because of the 10 minutes we're waiting, doing nothing. You'd start planning the rest of the day, the week ahead, the rest of the month. After all, we are in August now. Still others might wander off into areas of thought and reflection that quite honestly you haven't in quite a while. Some might use the quiet time to have some moments with the Lord. And while I don't particularly think of any of us as individuals in any of those categories, I think in a group this size, we would find all of those categories represented. That's what the message of the morning is about. We see the commandment that is referred to as Sabbath. And it's interesting that in these Ten Commandments, number four seems to have more commentary with it than any of the other nine. If you look, there's explanation. If you look at, for instance, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, verse 16, you simply see a command. But in verses 8 through 11, we find some explanation. And it seems to appeal, this commandment of Sabbath appeals to creation order as its basis. Notice what we find here. Verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. There's an appeal to the creation order. And in doing so, points to the example that God himself set for us in this command. 6 days shall you labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, nor, by the way, anybody under your control. It's interesting. And then the appeal to what God did in creation. Genesis, just take a message. I'll get back to it later. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we find the creation order. By the seventh day, God had completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. So what do we see there? Well, we see one, the work was completed. He had completed the work that was set before him. That day was set apart. It was to be different than the other days. And rest is called out as a specific purpose for that day. The word Sabbath literally means cease from work. That's literally what it means. The word in original language is Shabbat, to cease from work. If we're to turn over a few pages probably to Exodus 31, we see Sabbath talked about again, Exodus 31, verses 12 through 18. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, you shall observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." Verse 14, "Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death." I think God's pretty serious about this. "Whoever does any work on that day must be cut off from his people. For 6 days, work is to be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day must be put to death." The Israelites, verse 16, are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. One of the things that we see about the Sabbath is that it is part of the Mosaic covenant, God's covenant through Moses with the people of Israel. It was to be a sign. It was a mandated rest, a time to focus on the Lord and on your relationship with him, on who he is and what he's done. Oftentimes we talk about that when we talk about worship here in this place. We worship God for who he is and what he's done. And the Sabbath was to be a day of reflection, a day set aside as holy. And if I'm being just very honest with us, it is a tremendous opportunity for us to trust God. It's a stretch of our faith at times. And maybe I'll liken it to tithing or giving offerings in Scripture, where oftentimes you will hear someone, maybe like me, talking about the importance of biblical stewardship in our lives, that we are to honor God with our finances first and foremost, to set priority there. And it's not unusual to hear someone say, what you and God can do with 90% is more than what you can do by yourself with 100%, right? Have you heard something like that at some point in time, someone preaching on biblical stewardship, right? It's a matter of, do I trust God enough to do it his way? Or, man, I want the 100% and I'm going to do it my way. It becomes an issue of trust, right? It's an issue of faith. Do I trust God enough to do it his way? We talk about that when we talk about biblical stewardship with our resources. And this command here we see in the Ten Commandments of honoring the seventh day, the Sabbath day, keeping it holy, it's a day of rest. Might I say it's an issue of biblical stewardship of our time? Well, I don't know. I got a lot of stuff I got to get done. I don't feel like there's enough hours in the day or enough days in the week. So how am I going to give up one of them? One seventh of my time. I mean, that's more than one-tenth of my resources. So this really does become an issue or a matter of faith and trust. Do I trust that me and God with 6/7, I don't know what the percentage is. You know, 9/10 is pretty easy to figure out quickly, right? It's 90%. I get that. Me and God and 90% is better than me with 100%. I get that math. Someone quickly, what's 6 over 7? Is it 0.666667? 80-something. Whatever. You get my point, right? By second service, I'll have it figured out. Listen, it's 4 p.m. for me. I don't know what's going on. But this becomes an issue of biblical stewardship of our time. Do we trust God enough to do it His way? And if I'm honest, my observation, both personally and corporately, not necessarily you, but Christendom in general, is that of all the commandments, this is the one we either struggle with the most or feel the most ability to slide on. Now, what is true is that there's no evidence in the Bible of anyone keeping Sabbath before the time of Moses, nor are there any commands in the Bible to keep the Sabbath before the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. We don't see that. Nowhere in the Old Testament are the Gentile nations commanded to observe the Sabbath or condemned for failing to do so. So we see this command here. It is, dare I say, an Old Testament prescription for God's people. And you know what a prescription is, right? You shall do this, this many times a day, with food, whatever it may be, right? It's very specific. Do this. So that's what we see. We see in the Ten Commandments, we see in the Old Testament, a very prescriptive command for the Israelites, for God's people. And so I don't think there's any misunderstanding about what the command is, right? The command is you have a day of rest. You have a day of stop doing what you've been doing the whole rest of the week and rest. The work is done for a day. There's a rhythm to that, right? 6 days, 1 day, 6 days, 1 day, 6 days, 1 day. We get that rhythm. But one of the things we've been doing in the series is saying, okay, what's the application in the New Testament as well? And so I like to do that. I'd like to look at the New Testament and see what do we see there. Keeping in mind that one of the things Jesus ushered in and we celebrated it earlier in the service is the new covenant. And there might be an argument that some would say, well, we're not under the Mosaic covenant. We're under the new covenant. So where does Sabbath fit in there? How does that work for those who are, quote unquote, not under the law anymore? Well, I want to point us to Colossians chapter 2. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And I'll be honest with you, we've spent time on this subject before. We've talked about Sabbath in messages past, so hopefully this is not necessarily new information for all of us, but maybe for some of us it's a good refresher, or it is indeed new information. So Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Paul is writing. And he's writing in these letters in the New Testament to churches, groups of believers in specific places to help them not just understand, but apply and live out this newfound faith in Christ. And so when Paul writes these words, we find in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." So, what does Paul say here? He says, let's not pass judgment on the keeping of, or not keeping, or in regard to religious festival, new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. And Paul explicitly refers to the Sabbath as a shadow of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. They were a shadow of Christ, which is no longer in effect because the substance of Christ has come. Jesus has come. And honestly, it's quite clear in those verses that the weekly Sabbath is in view because he uses the phrase a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. That's the annual, monthly, or weekly holy days in the Jewish calendar. And so if Paul were referring to a special ceremonial dates of rest in that passage, he would have used the word, why would he have used the word Sabbath? He had already mentioned the ceremonial dates when he spoke of the festivals and the new moons. It's clear that he has that weekly day of rest in mind. And so what is Paul saying? Well, Paul is saying that what we see in the Old Testament was pointing to Christ, but now Christ has come. And so things have been fulfilled, things have shifted a little bit, but what else do we see in the New Testament regarding this? Well, I want to point us to Mark chapter 2. So if you would, back a few pages to Mark chapter 2, because in Mark chapter 2, Jesus himself discusses Sabbath. I think anytime we can get Jesus' direct perspective on something, it's a good thing. So in Mark chapter 2, we find this. Oh, I'm in Matthew. I should get to Mark. If you would have been in Matthew with me, you would have heard me read what you were looking at, but everyone else would have thought we were not where we needed to be. Beginning at verse 23, Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees, now remember, the Pharisees are the interpreters, teachers of the law, very strict in their interpretation, application, in fact, came up with a whole bunch of like over 600 additional interpretations of the Ten Commandments just to make sure. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? Because picking a head of grain to have something to eat would have been under the category of harvesting. Well, harvesting is work. And you don't work on the Sabbath. You don't harvest things on the Sabbath. So the Pharisees are bringing this to Jesus' attention. And he answered them in verse 25, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, Jesus said to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. What does that mean? The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Well, what had happened is over centuries, things had gotten so, I don't know if twisted's the right word, but certainly they had got entwined in rules and regulations and specifically about the Sabbath. And Jesus kind of resets the perspective here. When he says, hold on a second. You're worried about the rules and regulations around the Sabbath? The point is, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What's he saying? Sabbath rest is a gift of God to man. It's God's gift to us. And Jesus resets that perspective. Instead of it being this very regulated, entwined entanglement of rules and regulations, Jesus says simply, wait a minute, the Sabbath was made for man. It's the gift for you. Not the other way around. Man isn't somehow to be so beholden to this list of rules and regulations that we miss the point. Sometimes we do that. We get so entwined in the rules and regulations that we miss the point for which God has given us this guidance. One last passage I'll have us turn to, and that's Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Because Sabbath rest is talked about in this passage as well, but talked about in a forward-looking way. Here's what we read. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. What is the writer of Hebrews referring to? He's referring to a Sabbath rest as he points people forward to eternal rest in Christ. There's a Sabbath rest from the work, one that remains for God's people. Sabbath rest looks forward to eternal rest, and specifically what Jesus has provided to us. Think of a few, you just jot these down, we're not going to turn to them, but Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, come unto me all who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus was asleep on the boat, resting in the midst of the storm. In Mark chapter 6, verses 30 and 31, it had been busy, ministry was happening, lots was happening, and Jesus says to the disciples, come away and rest. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Now, what's interesting is that, as far as I can tell, the New Testament never commands Christians to observe the Sabbath. In fact, in one of the glimpses into the early church worship service in Acts chapter 20, the church met on the first day of the week. For Israelites, Sabbath would be Saturday. But we see the church meeting on the first day of the week. Sunday is not simply a new Sabbath, but it's the first or the Lord's day to worship him, where God gets priority at the beginning. We worship him on the first day of the week. That's why we're here on Sunday. When the apostles, by the way, met at Jerusalem, at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15, there were guidelines that they gave to new Gentile believers, but among them, they did not impose Sabbath keeping on the new Gentile believers. So what do we see? Well, we see in the Old Testament a prescription, we might say specifically for God's people, the Israelites. In the New Testament, I think we could say we see a principle that rest should be a part of our rhythm. We see that in the example of Jesus. We see it in the teaching of Jesus. There's a principle of rest at work. And so when people discuss this, quite honestly, that's the hinge point of the debate. Are we to follow the prescription of the Old Testament, or are we to follow the principle in the New Testament? Which is it? And although I believe many of you would like me to definitively answer that question, let me answer it this way. Either way you answer that question, it leads us to one similar, if not identical, application. And that is this. You need to rest regularly. And honestly, as I say that directly to you, my guess is, in your minds, there may not be a lot of argument. Because we live in the world that we live in, where rest is sometimes seen as weak, as sitting out, allowing the other person to get the upper hand, to get the edge. It's not necessarily seen as a positive thing to take time off. But as I said earlier, just as it is with stewardship of our resources, we think about tithing and offering and giving and honoring God with the first fruits. The idea that my faith tells me that me and God and 90% works better than me and 100%. I believe the same thing is true here. That you and God and 6 days a week is way better than you 7 days a week. It's God's economy. Don't expect the world to agree with it, even necessarily understand it. But God's economy works. So let me suggest to you a few things that, however you answer the question, is it the Old Testament prescription or is it the New Testament principle, leads us to the same point, and that is that there should be a rhythm of rest in our lives. There should be a rhythm of rest in your life and my life. Jesus said to the disciples in the midst of a busy ministry season, when, hold on, we got to strike while the iron's hot. We've got people. Jesus himself knew that time was limited. Jesus himself, who knew that time was limited, said, come away. Let's come away by ourselves. Let's get some rest. I think Jesus still says that to you and I today. So what does that look like? Well, not that there's any magical formula to a 3-point alliterated message, but I'll give you one anyway. My homiletics professor would be really proud. The rhythm of rest, refocus your heart and mind. What does that mean, refocus your heart and mind? Well, it means worship. Spend some time in the Word. What refocuses you as a believer in Jesus besides the Word and worship? Maybe reflection on who God is, reflection on what God has done. I had a conversation with someone recently, not sure where they're at faith-wise, but they were sharing with me how difficult life has been over the last several years. This was out in the community. And they made the statement that they kind of had a light bulb moment when they realized that everything they had wanted or hoped for in life, God had provided to them. That they were focusing on a little slice where there was a little bit of disappointment and they lost focus on all that God had been doing in their life. Sometimes we just need to pause long enough to refocus our heart and our mind, to worship, to reflect on God, to recount, as the old hymn writer would say, count your blessings, name them one by one. Second thing, recharge. Recharge your spirit. Recharge your emotions. For many of us, that comes through key relationships. I'm going to spend some time with my spouse. I'm going to spend some time with the people in my life that are the closest to me, my inner circle. That's what Jesus did with the disciples, by the way. He said, come, let's get away together. It's a good thing. For some of us, recharging involves retreat, getting away from the day-to-day. Maybe it's recreation. What are those things that in your life you know are refueling for you? Sabbath rest gives us the opportunity for that when otherwise that time is robbed from us. And the last, rest. Rest your body. Regain some strength. Rest from work, the things that drain you, that which you have been pouring yourself into physically. Rest. It's so interesting when people push back on this principle. It's usually, you don't know how much I have to get done. You don't know how much responsibility. You don't know this. You don't know that. What I do know is that God, who is unlimited in resource, took time to rest. you who are not unlimited in resource, I don't know how you cannot rest. And God invites us into a rhythm of rest. Friends, Sabbath rest is a gift to you from a loving God. It's not a regulation to hinder you. What could happen in your life, what would happen in your relationship with him if you trusted him enough to steward your time this way? That's the challenge of this commandment and this principle in God's word this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word, we consider maybe in a new way that you have given us a gift of rhythm, a gift of rest, to be refreshed, to be renewed, to allow ourselves to refocus. You're not one who grinds and grinds your people into nothingness. But you say, as you did with the disciples, let's come away together. Let's get some rest. Lord, may we be those who lean into that invitation, that we would find that rhythm in our lives that allows us to do things your way, to express our faith that we believe you and your word. And when you say this type of stewardship of our time is a good and right thing, that we live that out. May we be renewed and refreshed. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.